I'm standing in for Pastor Andrew today as he has tested positive for COVID. We found out about this only yesterday. In the interest of full disclosure, the message I am giving this morning is a message I gave in April of 2019. The title of the message is Seasoned with Salt. The text is Colossians 4:6. I am going to read you parts of three different speeches. Listen carefully to these speeches. See if you can figure out what these three speeches have in common. I have myself full confidence that if all do their duty, if nothing is neglected, and if the best arrangements are made as they are being made, we shall prove ourselves once again able to defend our island home, to ride out the storm of war, and to outlive the menace of tyranny, if necessary, for years, if necessary, alone. At any rate, this is what we are going to try to do. That is the resolve of His Majesty's government, every man of them. That is the will of Parliament and the nation. The British Empire and the French Republic linked together in their cause and in their need will defend to the death their native soil, aiding each other like good comrades to the utmost of their strength. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the New World, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old. Winston Churchill, June 4, 1940. Fourscore and 7 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedication to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, We cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Abraham Lincoln, November 19, 1863. 50 years ago, a great American in whose symbolic shadow we stand today signed the Emancipation Proclamation. This momentous decree is a great beacon light of hope to millions of Negro slaves who had been seared in the flames of withering injustice. It came as a joyous daybreak to end the long night of their captivity. But 100 years later, the Negro still is not free. 100 years later, the life of the Negro is still badly crippled by the manacles of segregation and the chains of discrimination. 100 years later, the Negro lives on a lonely island of poverty in the midst of a vast ocean of material prosperity. I have a dream that one day on these red hills of Georgia, sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even in the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my 4 little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. Martin Luther King Jr., August 28, 1963. What do these speeches have in common? Why are they so memorable? Our text for this morning holds the answer. Turn with me to Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. The 3 men I quoted were speaking about serious, even controversial subjects Winston Churchill was speaking about defending Great Britain from the Nazis. Abraham Lincoln was dedicating a battlefield during the Civil War. And Martin Luther King Jr. was speaking to the struggle of his people to be recognized and treated as equal citizens. These speeches have at least one thing in common with Colossians 4:6. They are seasoned, as it were, with salt. What does this mean? Why do we use salt on our food? We use salt to make food savory, agreeable, pleasant. We may use salt because it's the only way we're going to eat that food. These speeches are memorable because the speakers spoke with grace. They spoke about unpleasant topics, but they chose words that made what they were saying palatable. We could say that they were seasoning their topics with salt. When we speak, what we say generally falls into one of three kinds of speech. I call these three kinds sloppy speech, sleazy speech, and salty or gracious speech. Let's start with sloppy speech. What I call sloppy speech is speech that I don't think about. I speak without considering what I'm going to say. It's sloppy because I haven't taken the time to think about what I'm going to say. In sloppy speech, I respond automatically. I'm only half listening to the other person. I may be thinking about something else, something that may not have anything to do with the conversation we're having. I haven't thought about how what I say will affect the person I'm speaking to. When I fall into sloppy speech, I'm treating the other person in the conversation with disrespect. I am not giving him my full attention. I am not listening carefully to what he is saying. I am not thinking about what he is saying. I am not thinking about the best way to respond to him. When I fall into sloppy speech, I send a negative message. The message is, you are not important to me. What you say doesn't really matter. Sloppy speech degrades the other person. When I use sloppy speech, I ignore a basic truth. This truth is that the person I am talking to was created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us.'" And Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Everyone in this room was created in the image of God. You were 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 created in the image of God. Everyone you meet in the grocery store was created in the image of God. Everyone you pass in traffic was created in the image of God. Everyone you see at work or in the halls of your school was created in the image of God. Every person you talk to was created in the image of God. Do I have to say that this is a good thing? God says it is not only a good thing. He says it is a very good thing. After God created man, the Bible says, "Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Genesis 1:31. Each person you talk to was created in the image of God, and that was very good. Sloppy speech does not treat people with the respect that someone who was created in the image of God is entitled to. As creatures who were created in the image of God, we all are entitled to being treated with dignity and respect. Listen to Moody Bible Institute professor Christopher Yuan. When we say that every person should be treated with dignity and respect, it's not because of our commitment to human rights, but because we're all created in the image of God. Every person is endowed with inestimable value and should be treated with dignity and respect. Let's treat everyone we talk to as someone who was created in the image of God and put an end to sloppy speech. The second kind of speech is what I call sleazy speech. When I tell a dirty story, a dirty joke, or use dirty language, I am guilty of sleazy speech. But there are other types of sleazy speech. The following are also sleazy speech: taunting, gossip, lies, slander, speech that tears a person down, insults, and negative criticism. The Bible has quite a bit to say about sleazy speech. Proverbs 4:24 directs us to keep away from sleazy speech. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Here is a sampling of what the Word of God says about lies. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Psalm 34:12-13. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul says, "Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth." Ephesians 4:25. Paul writes a similar message to the Colossian church. "But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds." Colossians 3:8-9. And the book of Revelation declares that harsh judgment is in store for liars. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Revelation 21:8. This is what the Bible says about gossip. "A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends." Proverbs 16:28. "Fire goes out without wood, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops." Proverbs 26:20. Paul counsels Timothy against having the church support younger widows. If it does, Paul says, the younger widows will learn to be lazy and will spend their time gossiping from house to house, meddling in other people's business and talking about things they shouldn't. 1 Timothy 5:13. Another type of sleazy speech is slander. Slander is speech that spreads false and damaging information about someone. Paul's letter to the Ephesian church includes this counsel: get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:31-32. In his letter to Titus, Paul advises Titus to teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. Titus 2:3. In a statement about all believers, Paul writes that they must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Titus 3:2. It's obvious from the scriptures I've shared with you that sleazy speech is speech that no Christ follower should ever use. Sleazy speech is harmful both to the speaker and to the people it's directed toward. Sleazy speech comes from a me-first attitude. The person who uses sleazy speech believes she is more clever than the person she is talking to or talking about. And as with sloppy speech, the one who relies on sleazy speech does not treat people with the respect that someone who was created in the image of God is entitled to. We've talked about two types of speech that we should avoid: sloppy speech and sleazy speech. We now come to the type of speech we are encouraged to use: salty speech. In Colossians 4:6, Paul gives us this instruction: let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Let your speech always be with grace. What does this mean? We are more familiar with the word grace being connected to our salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says we are saved by grace. But grace has a slightly different meaning in the Ephesians passage. There it means undeserved favor. Basically, it means that when God saved us, he gave us a gift we don't deserve. In the Colossians passage about speaking with grace, grace means that which bestows or occasions pleasure, delight, or causes favorable regard. Paul helps us see what he means here when he compares speaking with grace and using salt as food seasoning. Earlier I said that we use salt to make food savory, agreeable, pleasant. We may use salt because it's the only way we're going to eat that food. Salt also preserves food, and salt is a cleansing agent. How does this apply to speaking with grace, seasoned as it were with salt? When we speak with grace, we speak words that are savory, agreeable, pleasant. We lift up instead of tear down. We encourage instead of criticize. How do we know what to say to make sure our words are with grace, seasoned as it were with salt? The New English Bible translates the last part of Colossians 4:6 like this: study how best to talk with each person you meet. When we were talking about sloppy speech, I said that when I use sloppy speech, I speak without considering what I'm going to say. In contrast, when I use salty speech, I think before I speak. I carefully take into consideration what the other person has just said. I weigh my words. I don't respond thoughtlessly, automatically. But what do I do when I pause before I answer? I consider what the other person has just said. I study how best to talk with that person, and I still don't know what to say. What I need to do is what King David did. In Psalm 141:3, David prayed to the Lord. He said, "Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips." We need to make a habit of turning to God before we speak. We need to ask God what He wants us to say. If our speech is always to be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, we must learn how to listen to God and the person we're talking to at the same time. We must learn to not be in a hurry with our answer. We must learn to include God in all of our conversations. At first, this is going to take some effort, especially if we are in the habit of sloppy speech. Sloppy speech, sleazy speech, salty speech. Of these three types of speech, only one is acceptable, salty speech. I want to end this message with another prayer of David. This prayer is found in Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.